Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Anybody go to Taylor Swift last night? That's probably why you're here today, even with the extra hour of sleep. I hope you're feeling rested today. Hey, before I get into the message, one quick word. Looking ahead a number of weeks, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're going to begin our Advent series, and it's based on a book I had come out this year, On the Way to Bethlehem. And these books are going to be available next Sunday, and we're going to have a book signing after the services. This is a totally shameless plug, so you can pick up a copy of my book next week, and I can sign it. But we hope you're going to use these as we go through the series that we do in the month ahead. Remember, it's just over 50 shopping days left till Christmas, so keep that in mind. All right, enough of that. Let's think about the series we're in today. How's that? Would you say that you're well off? That was a question posed in a study some years ago, targeting at first people who had a net worth of $1 million. But in all of the target study, hardly anybody said yes. Now, they didn't say they were poor. They said, yeah, I mean, we're doing okay, but well off? I wouldn't say that. What they found in the study is, people would not say, yeah, I'm well off, until they got to the $7 to $8 million of net worth. Now, that was some years ago. Let's account for inflation. It's probably, you know, 10 or 12 million today. Pastor Mindy said this thought reminded her of her experience in college. She worked for an inner city mission organization in downtown Chicago. Every summer, youth groups from around the country would come to work for a week of mission, and they'd have to fill out an application that told them a little bit about the context of the churches they come from. They were asked to answer a question: how would you describe the socioeconomic community of your church? No one said we're a wealthy church. They all said we're middle class or below. Now, Mindy said their staff felt that was kind of funny because they knew that some of these churches came from the wealthiest zip codes in America. Some of them even knew the churches and that they were quite well off, very resource rich. But when thinking about it, people say, oh, no, we're not rich. Are you well off? I'm not telling you this to attack wealth. I'm really saying it to point out that people of every strata of economics in life can say, I'm not well off. I've got other needs that challenge me, that cause me concern. At every level, this can go on. But you know, there's another study that's been done. And it also shows some opposing evidence that people at every strata of life can say, I am well off. Now, this study does not have the kind of researchers that others have done. It's not nearly as scientific. This study was done by me. Over the last few months, I have sent out what I call a generosity survey to people in United Methodist churches all over the country. Some St. Lukers, some in churches I've served before, some where colleagues of mine serve churches around the country. And we targeted people known to practice generosity. Now, that doesn't mean it went to rich people only. It's people at all levels, but they try to be generous. And it's not just about money. It's people who are generous with their time and their efforts, with their service. The questions we asked were just very simple. It was a quick survey to respond to. How does your faith influence what you believe about generosity? What inspires you to be generous? And what does generosity do for you? What I found as people answered these questions is that if you shift the focus a little bit when you think about what does it mean to be well off, and it's not so much about what you have, but what you can do, what you can give, what you can share, then a lot of people go, if they measure their sense of being well off by what they can give, a lot of people at every level say, yeah, I'm well off. You know, if you put a dollar figure on that statement, on that question, what does it take to be well off? If it has to do with how much you have, it's always going to be a very small percent of the population who feel well off. But if everybody looks at what they have as something that can bless other people, a lot of folks find they have a reason to feel well off. Reading the responses to these questions was really a faith-building experience for me. For example, let me share the response of our district superintendent, Dr. Elise Fulbright. Now, I promised the respondents that their answers would remain anonymous, but Dr. Fulbright gave me permission to share her. She said, I've been quite open about this in my life, so sure, feel free. She said, I think back on my journey as a late adolescent, unpartnered mother, raising my son while going to college. I could have easily become a statistic, but it was through the generosity of others and government assistance that provided for my son and me during those times. As a response to the generosity of many, I feel it's my responsibility to share it forward, particularly with those who find themselves in the same circumstances as I was, and those who are societally undervalued. I have been richly blessed, and I feel I must be a blessing to as many as I am able to encounter. So I took the answers people gave and I condensed them into the three most common responses people gave. And you could call these responses secrets to a generous life or ingredients of a generous life. And we're going to explore a different one each week leading up to Thanksgiving. And we begin today with one of the most common answers people gave for what generosity means to them, and it is this: to have a sense that we are blessed. Everybody who responded shared in some way or another this same answer. What motivates my generosity, what my faith does for my belief about generosity, is I know I'm blessed by God. Listen to just a few of the things people said. Because I believe I have been blessed with so much, it's only faithful to give back. None of what I have is mine. Everything is a blessing from God. And then one more. I believe my money and all my stuff is on loan from the God I love, who has entrusted me with more blessings than I ever imagined. I really like that last thought there. I'm a lender. Everything I have is on loan. I mean, that idea of being a lender captures what it means to be a steward. Because the word steward means manager. If you're a property manager, then you know you're not a property owner. Your job is to manage what's been loaned to you, what has been put within your charge and in your care. And that is to have a stewardship mentality. And honestly, when you have a steward's mentality, it sets you free from the roller coaster of your own success. Because if your security in life comes from your hard work, your ability to succeed, then as long as that roller coaster is going up, you're doing okay. But what happens when it goes down? What happens when something goes wrong? When you fail? When circumstances beyond your control threaten your security? What do you have to turn to? But when you have the understanding that God is the one who gives it all, I didn't really get it. It is God who gives it. I simply cooperate with the abilities and talents God has given me to have what I have. But I know, in the end, I know it's God who blesses me. It sets you free from that. That's one of the first things the Bible wanted us to understand about humanity. Genesis chapter 1. God created the first human beings, and then what's the first thing it says? Before we're told anything about what these human beings are supposed to do, what is their responsibility to do, first thing it says is, God blessed them. God blessed them. And it names all of the things which God filled this creation with to say, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you what you need to survive. I don't want you waking up every day having to take aspirin for the migraine you had because you're worrying so much. I want you to know you're taken care of. I'm looking after you. I am with you. You are blessed. Friends, if we believe all the political banter that we have been hearing for the last several months especially, but most of this year, then we will be led to believe that after this Tuesday, half of our country is going to have a reason to panic and believe that the end is near, because that's what we've been told. Both sides have made it very clear, if the other one wins, the sky's going to fall. But people of faith should know better and live like we believe better. Kings and kingdoms come and go. And the most important vote we ever cast is the vote in favor of the kingdom of God. Our investment in God's work builds a confidence that this world belongs to God and it's for God's purpose and God's not finished. Now, I believe that is why Moses warned the Israelites when they were getting ready to cross over into the promised land and they had come out of a season of hardship. They had come out of the wilderness, the desert, where they knew that were it not for God, we'd have never made it. We depended on God, but now they can see the green, fertile pastures. Now they can start to picture, oh, I think I might live there. Oh, I could see a big garden on that hill. I could put my cattle over there. I could build my house down by the river. I'm not going to want for anything anymore. And Moses warned them, if you forget you depend on God, you're going to be tempted to say, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he's doing today. Now notice the mention of ancestors. This is another very important point to make when it comes to understanding that we are blessed. And that is, we all are inheritors of blessings. We all stand on the shoulders of others. We cannot recall our blessings without thinking about the people through whom those blessings came. That's what makes this day so important. That's why it's important to light candles in remembrance of the people who have come before us, because they pass on blessings. And we need a day of the year where we hold on to that and we say, God, thank you for them. Thank you for what they meant to me. In fact, I want to apologize for one slide that was missing, and that was at the end. We're supposed to have a slide to say, if you had a death of a loved one or a friend or somebody close to you, not in St. Luke's, maybe in other churches or in other places, but they blessed you, we wanted to give you a chance to stand. My mom passed away after All Saints Day last November, so I'm going to stand here in honor of my mom. If you had somebody important in your life who was a blessing to you and they're no longer with us, would you stand? Just stay standing for a moment. And I want to say a prayer. Lord, just like I think of my mom today and all of the people whose pictures were on the screen a moment ago, we think of all of those ones in our own families and people who blessed us richly. And just as Moses reminded the people to think about you, but also understand that those blessings often came through ancestors who were faithful to you. We all are recipients of the blessings of others. And today we say thank you, Lord, for them. We know they weren't perfect. We're not talking about perfect people. But you don't use just perfect people to give blessings through. You use everybody. So we thank you for those who blessed us. And we honor you today in recognition of their gifts. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. See, when you have an awareness of the way other people have blessed us, it gives us a humility. I was amazed in reading the answers of people who responded to the survey, how many people talked about their family. When they talked about examples of generosity, what inspired them, they talked about their parents, their grandparents, friends, people in their greater family, folks who bless them somehow. And if you didn't have that, you may say, you don't know my family, Rob. We didn't have anybody generous in my family. Maybe you didn't grow up with an example of generosity, but you can choose to get around it. You can choose to park yourself near people who are generous and see what they do to you. One response in the survey stood out to me. Somewhere it stood out to me. It was a really good response that stood out to me. It said, as I have watched neighbor helping neighbor and friend helping friend when they did not expect anything in return, it inspired something in me. And here's what I believe. When you see goodness in people, it summons goodness in you. It summons goodness in you. And when you focus on goodness, you experience God. Did you know that the word from which good comes is the same root of the word God? To talk about God is to talk about good. That's the first thing I learned about God as a kid. I learned a table blessing. You might remember it if you do, say it with me. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. The first thing I learned about God is that God is good. And God wants us to know we are good. God wants to help us understand that we were made in the goodness of God. And for everything that's wrong with us, for everything that's screwed up about us, there is fundamentally goodness down there. And sometimes we gotta dig deep to find it, unfortunately. And we need other people's help to do it. We need to get around other people's goodness to say, I'm capable of that too. And the hope for our world is that we can reclaim God's goodness inside of us. When Jesus wanted to remind people of God's faithfulness to them, he talked about the birds of the air. Look at the birds, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus said, I want you to know how much you mean to God, how important you are to God. You are worthy of God's blessing. Recently, a colleague friend told me about a book, Words That Hurt, Words That Heal, How the Words You Use Can Shape Your Destiny by Joseph Telushkin. And in this book, the author tells the story of Rachel Naomi Riemann. She grew up a rather shy child, somewhat afraid. Her parents were accomplished professionals, but it was the kind of home that if she came home with a test from school that had a 98, her dad said to her, what happened to the other 2 points? This is what she said. I pursued those 2 points relentlessly through my childhood. But she had someone in her life who didn't care about the 2 points, her grandfather. And her favorite time of the week was Friday afternoon to go to her grandfather's house after school. He would make a cup of tea for them. And as they sipped tea, he would just ask questions. How was your week? What did you do? How was this? And he would listen. He would just listen to her. And then she said, as the sun started to go down, she knew what was about to happen because her father was very religious. He would light the 2 candles for the start of Sabbath. And then he would recite the Sabbath blessing out loud. And then he would sit in silent prayer, and she would wait patiently because she knew what comes next is my favorite part of the week. When he lifted up his head, he would go, Rachel, come stand beside me. Let me describe in her words what happened next. He would rest his hands lightly on top of my head. He would begin by thanking God for me and making him my grandpa. He would specifically mention my struggles during the week and tell God something that was true. If I had made a mistake, he would mention my honesty in telling the truth. If I had failed, he would appreciate how hard I tried. If I had taken even a short nap without using my nightlight, he would celebrate my bravery. Then he would give me a blessing and asked the women I knew from his story, Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca, Leah, to watch over me. She said that those moments were important to her because it was the only time of her week in which she felt safe and at rest. When she was 7 years old, her grandfather died. She said, at first, I was afraid that without him to see me and tell God who I was, I might disappear. But slowly over time, I came to understand that in some mysterious way, I had learned to see myself through his eyes, and that once blessed, we are forever blessed. Many, many years later, when her mother was quite elderly, she was surprised to find out that her mother began to keep the Sabbath. She was with her on one evening at the start of Sabbath when she lit the candles, and she told her mother about her story with her grandfather growing up and how important it was to them, the blessing he would give her. Her mother said, Rachel, I blessed you every day of your life. I just never had the wisdom to do it out loud. This is a stewardship sermon. But before we can ever talk about what we give or any responsibility we have with our possessions, God wants us to know that our greatest possession is to be blessed by God. God wants all of God's children fundamentally to know that truth, that we are blessed. And maybe the most important possession we have to share is our words, to let other people know they're blessed too. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for a reminder that we're blessed and that the generous life begins in that space, celebrating who we are to you, and that once blessed, we are forever blessed. Nothing can take it away. Help us to receive that yet again as we get ready to receive this sacrament together, the tangible sign and promise and guarantee that we are forgiven and accepted by you. And out of that receiving, may we be people who share out of our own generous life the knowledge that others are blessed too. In Christ's name, amen.